And I would encourage you to do work with that, if at all possible. Also, we do have a third workday this Saturday. We have a lot of things that we need to accomplish. We don't have many workdays. We still do that because we have two of you. And, but that means that we really need extra help, on the day that we have it, or we have to have more of this. And so, there's a lot to do. If there's a very beginning to assign you, if you can sign up on the way out, if you're on the way out, that's going to be good. That would be helpful. And that would be, it's going to apply to those people in the morning. And I'm going to have to do that, so that would be, that this coming Saturday, that's going to be the,
be there watching by streaming. We do congratulate the Rogers family on their new baby. Owen David is his name. He is still, to my knowledge, on a CPAP. He has some breathing trouble. I think it was a healthy delivery and everything. But just be in prayer that he, there's no complications, and that he's able to get off the CPAP and breathe correctly, and that there's a good recovery for Kristen as well. We do have a special congregational meeting in November, that's the 8th at 6 p.m. That, of course, that will be in conjunction with our evening service. And there are constitutional amendments that are posted. Nothing really too earth-shattering. We discussed them at the last congregational meeting. And there will be another item as well that we'll deal with as well. We do have an ordination service on Sunday. Just mark your calendars for this. Sunday, November the 15th at 3:30. That's going to be, assuming that Enrique passes his ordination examination, which is on the 13th at 10:30. From 10:30 to 3:30. So we're going to grill him hard then. And assuming he passes, then we will ordain him at 3:30 p.m. in the afternoon on Sunday. You say, why 3:30? Well, if attended the examination would like to come to the service, they would be able to do that and not miss their own services if we move ours to the middle the middle of Sunday. So, so I just thought that would make a lot of sense, and hopefully that will work well. We do have a praise service as well, Sunday, November the 22nd. That's Sunday evening at 6 p.m. And we have we're going to have testimonies and scripture reading and music and all kinds of things like that. I think it'll be a blessed time. Thanksgiving is actually one of my, there is a, okay, that's what it was. All right, I was about to go a little crazy up here. There is a, one of my favorite holidays is Thanksgiving. It's one of the least recognized holidays in all of them, and yet as a church, I think we have as God's people, we ought to be very thankful and express our thankfulness, and it ought to be a major holiday for us. And so we'll have a praise service that night. That'll be the last service we have before Thanksgiving. We don't usually have a service on that Wednesday night right before Thanksgiving, but I really encourage you to be able to be here for that. And then teenagers, in the bulletin, there's a lit conference that Anchor Baptist Church is having with several of the church, there are several of the church's teens are coming. It's on November 12th. Right now, it's $15 for that. It does go up to $20 at some point in the future. There's a QR code there that you can register using that, or if you need to just talk with me, or email me or text me or whatever. We can get you signed up for that, and I encourage you to go on that. He is actually, the topic of discussion this year is on appropriate use of social media. So I think it'll be a good practical thing. Okay, Elizabeth has something. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, register before November 12th. If you do that, it's $15. Yeah, thank you. And it's in the, I think it's like the first Saturday in December, I believe. December 5th. Oh, it's right there. Yeah, I should read. That'd be good. Read your bulletin and don't pay attention to me, and we'll probably be good. All right. Psalm 48. Water bottle. We need water. Oh, yes, okay. We have started up the soda fridge water bottle thing downstairs that you're supposed to contribute money for. I don't want to accuse anybody of stealing, but it seems like somebody is, honestly. Like there's a lot more coming out of there than the money that's going in there. And it's really fairly obvious. So I don't know how that's happening. I'm going to assume it's not people over the age of, 10 or something. But watch, maybe keep an eye on your kids, make sure that that's not happening. Please don't, probably just need to avoid IOUs and stuff like that. Just if you got the money, fine. If not, you're stealing. I mean, something like that, because this was a reoccurring problem in the past. We shut it down. We were trying to decide whether to bring it back. And if, anyway, so please, if you get a soda from there, please, or a water bottle or whatever, please pay for it. And that allows us to continue to do that. Okay, I'm not accusing anybody of stealing. I'm just not sure what the discrepancy is there. So anyway, let's see. Okay, I think that is all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and begin with worship. And we're going to read from Psalm 48. It says this, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north and the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it and saw that, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there in pain as a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and praise you because you are a great God. Your greatness is vast. It includes the reality that you protect your people, that you deliver your people, that you provide for your people. And as we have been seeing in the book of Exodus, you have been doing all of that for your people. You delivered them, then you provided for them, then we saw last week that you protected them. You are a great God. And what is amazing, and in some ways incomprehensible, is that you choose by your will and by your wisdom to display your greatness through your people. And we think of that, and we're in awe of it. Why would you choose your people, the likes of us, to display your greatness to the world? And yet that's exactly what you do. Father, with that in mind, we confess before you that often we're too preoccupied with displaying our own greatness rather than your greatness. And what you desire for us to do is to walk in obedience and dependency on you, and yet we confess before you that often we do not have your greatness on our lips. We're far more preoccupied with our significance. Father, as John the Baptist said, you must increase and we must decrease. We confess, Father, that often our attitude is not that way. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, as we anticipate worshiping you, Lord, I pray that you would correct our minds about this matter and remind our hearts and our thinking, remind us about the importance of reflecting and displaying your greatness to the world. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, certainly, as the author of Philippians, Paul, says, that he counts all things as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. Jesus certainly is the most valuable thing, the most valuable person. And Lord, you truly are a great God, for you have provided your Son to restore the relationship between God and mankind. I thank you, Lord, that your greatness is so evident in that. Your greatness is so evident in your word, in your plan of salvation, and in our day-to-day lives. It is remarkable to think how the fact that you look down on us and you consider us valuable. We thank you, Lord, that the fact that you choose not only to save us, but to use us. We have opportunities so often, mostly every day, to show your greatness even to others. And there is such an opportunity every day to be reflecting your greatness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as your people to be reflectors of your greatness, that we would not take opportunities to glorify self, but rather glorify you, that we wouldn't promote ourselves, but we would promote you and allow you to work in our lives the way you see fit. You are in the business, from your word, we can see you're in the business of debasing those who are proud and exalting the humble. I pray, Lord, that we would be a humble people, that we would see you for who you really are, that as we get a more clearer view of who you are, we would see ourselves for who we truly are as well. I pray, Lord, that we would, in all aspects, be able to reflect accurately who you are to other people. Even in a time such as this, where there are so many things that people are struggling with, things that we even want to complain about, I pray that we would be different. I pray that even in a time of this election and the different aspects of what's going on there and who is going to win and all of that, regardless of that, Lord, I pray that our testimony would be would remain the same, and that we would not change one way or the other based on who wins the election. I pray, Lord, that you would now be in all aspects of the service to come. Pray as we read this passage next that you would even then begin to work in us what you would have us to learn and how you would want us to be corrected and encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading today from our text for the morning message will be Exodus 18, verses 1 through 12. Exodus 18, verses 1 through 12. And it says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land,' and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.' So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat the bread with Moses' father-in-law before God.
So this passage actually presents to us another prototype. Of course, we're really getting close to Mount Sinai. In fact, Israel at Mount Sinai is the next chapter, chapter 19. But before that, we now have several different chapters that are going to give prototypes for what Israel is supposed to be. And here's what I mean by prototype. I'll use an illustration. It's a little bit of a silly illustration, but I used to really like sports cars. Used to really be into them when I was a younger teenager. I even had a poster on my wall in my room that had various types of sports cars, Ferrari and Lamborghini and those kinds. And one of them was a Dodge Viper. Some of you might remember this, that the Dodge Viper came out and it was actually a prototype. It was a concept car. In 1989, it came out and it was in a show. And people actually started ordering it before it was approved for production. It was that popular. But it was a prototype. It was not something that was actually established as a make and model of a car yet. It was something that was a concept that they had put together, and it was going to project what it was going to be, but it wasn't completely established yet. And that's what you have here in various chapters. Not a Dodge Viper, but what you have here in various chapters is a prototype. This is, God is about to establish clearly the covenant of Mosaic covenant, the covenant of God with his people. But before he does that, he brings them through a journey, and we have different passages where Moses, who's the human author of Exodus, is highlighting certain things about God's relationship with Israel and how Israel relates to God. And we've learned already that God is the deliverer of Israel, his people. Then we learn that God is the provider through manna and quail and water. He's the provider of his people. Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that he is the protector of his people as they went and fought the Amalekites and they had needed to really depend upon him. And now we come to Exodus 18. And the interesting thing about Exodus 18 is it looks kind of different from the rest. You've got this father-in-law that shows up on the scene, Jethro. And it's always interesting when father-in-laws had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. It indicates here that the Midianites were another nomadic people. They didn't have a particular land, but they go through and buy and sell and trade. I mean, if you can kind of think of the gypsies, you can think of the gypsies that didn't have, something like that maybe. And the Midianites are going and buying and selling, and they bought Joseph as a slave and then sold him to Potiphar. This was the Midianites. Not great people. This is not God's great, Israel, God's great people. In fact, we find that they become opposition. We won't take the time to read that text, but in Numbers 25:16 and again in Joshua 13:21 and Judges 6:7, they actually become later on, they actually become opposition for the nation of Israel. They're enemies of the nation of Israel. But for this time, God has something else in mind. And finally, they actually end up in destruction in Isaiah 10:26. But during this time, Jethro, who is a priest of Midian, is going to observe as a foreigner God's work through Israel. And the greatness of God is viewed. We see that here in the text. Verse 2 says, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back." Remember, that happened with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he had said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came and his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So they're real right here at the foot of Sinai. Now, you'll remember that that's actually where God met with Moses in the beginning, was at Mount Sinai. And you remember actually prior to that that Moses had left Egypt and gone and married Zipporah. Zipporah was a daughter of Jethro, of course, and Jethro was this priest of Midian. There's a backstory going on here about the providence of God that we're going to get to. But the main thing that I want you to notice at this point is this, that Jethro viewed from a distance at first until he came and saw. He viewed from a distance what God was doing through Israel. That Moses was a foreigner, and he named his kid this, and his other son he named one who God is my help. Gershom is stranger there, talking about the fact that he's a foreigner in Egypt, and then God is my help, Eleazar, is what that means. And these were supposed to be, they're included in this text. Moses included them. You know, why did he include the names, the meaning of the names of his kids? Well, these were obviously intended to be something that Moses wanted his family to remember about his family, about him and what God had done with them. That God, even in the midst of Egypt, as they were foreigners in Egypt, God was a help to them. And as Jethro was now taking care of Zipporah for a while and these sons, Jethro began to observe this as well. Now, I want to just ask this question by way of application as we begin this and work through this. Do we display the greatness of God in our lives? Do we display God working in our lives as Christians? Do you know what's not going to be in this text as we read it? What's not going to be here is anything remarkable about Israel. There's nothing about, oh, Israel's got a lot of strong people, or there's, you know, a couple of million people now, which there is, or boy, their strategy was really good, or they're just really faithful people, or strong people, or anything, or intellectually, you know, smart people. There's nothing about Israel here. It's all about God. And clearly, God had used Israel to show himself to Jethro, this Midianite. And the question really is, are our lives that way? Do people see the greatness of God in our lives? Or are we too preoccupied with our own greatness for people to see the greatness of God? They could take no credit, and neither can we. Anything that's good in our lives, folks, is entirely because of God's grace. In John chapter 3, verse 30, folks, this is the attitude that we need to have. John the Baptist said this, he must increase and I must decrease. If we are going to display the greatness of God in our lives, may the world see God in our lives, not see Jim Ganam. Put your name there. There's nothing remarkable about Jim Ganam. There's only thing what's remarkable about God. And we need to understand this in our lives as Christians. This needs to be our heart's desire as God's people. Well, this does seem to be Moses' desire. Because what we see next then is that Moses is going to begin to tell of some things that God has done. But we're going to see generally that the world moves from viewing the greatness of God and God working through his people to actually recognizing God's work through his people. From a distance now, close up, to really recognizing it. And we see this in verses 7 through 11. So we pick up here in verse 7. And we see here, it says, so Moses went out to meet the father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked him each other, about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Now, a couple of things we can just note about this. How is it that the world recognizes God's work? Well, first of all, there was a providential relationship that occurred here. It is, you begin now to see why in God's providence, God moves Moses from Egypt out to the wilderness initially, to meet up with Zipporah, marry her, meet up with this family of Midian. There's a sense in which this is a reunification of Zipporah's line. And you're going to see this even more clearly as we go through this. And Moses has this relationship, this seemingly very good relationship. So they're going to go into a tent and they're going to discuss some things together. They're going to talk through some things together. And this is just a relationship that he has. And then we begin to see through the testimony of God's people that they really begin to recognize, not only by viewing their lives, but now the testifying of God's people to the world, to Jethro. And we pick this up in verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. He testifies, hey, it's not been easy. We've had one hard thing after another, but God has been faithful through every difficulty. He's delivered us. He's provided for us. He has protected us. Can you imagine just Moses and Jethro? They're going into the tent, and Jethro's going, man, God is doing amazing things with you. And Moses is saying, yes, he has. It's been hard. There's been one hard thing after another. People have been complaining, and there's been difficulty, and there's been problems, and we didn't have food at one point. We didn't have water at one point, and the Egyptians were after us, and he just begins to tell all of the greatness of God to Jethro. Then we see, as a result of that, look at what Jethro does. Jethro rejoices. He goes, wow! It's not in the text. Wow's not in the text, but you get the idea. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. He rejoices at all that God, this is not his God yet. But he's rejoicing at what God has done. And then he says, they've delivered. And then there's two points of praise here. He begins to praise God. He says, first of all, you've been delivered from the hand of Moses, or of Pharaoh. You've been delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. Really pointing to the powerful nature of Pharaoh's hand. Pharaoh is the most powerful king in the whole area. But also, he said, you have delivered him from the power, people from under the hand of the Egyptians. From the hand of Pharaoh, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and under the hand of the Egyptians. That's really a reference to the fact that the Egyptian people were oppressing and oppressing Israel. And God had delivered them from the power of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and from the oppressive hands of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. And Jethro is rejoicing in all of this. Now, I don't know, but it's possible that, just think about it for a minute, God sends, at some point, we don't know exactly when, but at some point, Moses sends Zipporah and the kids back for Jethro to watch, and of course, Moses goes into Egypt, and you know, at some point, I imagine Jethro's going, what are you doing to my kids? Like, you're bringing them into Egypt, and that's not, you know, what's going on here? Why are you doing this? And Jethro probably has a real eye on what's going on, and we have to assume that there are probably maybe some spies going in or some kind of communication going on between Jethro and the rest of Moses' family and what's happening to Israel. And Jethro is seeing all of this, and now Moses is testifying all of this. And this all brings Jethro
to a very important place, and we find it in verse 11. He goes from recognizing God's greatness to accepting God's supremacy. Look at what it says in verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, He was above them. Now here's what he's saying. First of all, very important, this now I know. Now I know. This is mentioned on multiple occasions in Exodus. And in each of the occasions where it's mentioned, in chapter 6, verse 7, again in 7, 5, again in 8, 10, again in 9, 29, when there's this, now I know, God said, He said to Moses at the beginning in 6, 7, He says, I want people to know. And now He's saying, people are knowing. This is a first indication that the nations, first little prototype of the nations, are seeing the greatness of God through Israel. And Jethro is saying, now I know. This is probably the most important phrase in this entire section, because what we really see happening is Jethro accepting God as supreme. He said He's greater than all the gods. Now, what's interesting about this is that that was always God's intention, that the nation of Israel would be a people where people would be constantly saying, now I know. But do you realize that largely Israel failed at this? Israel, we mentioned this in the beginning, but Israel did not succeed at this. And we actually find why in Romans chapter 11. Would you take your Bible and turn there for a moment? And we're going to pick up in verse 19. I want you to see something. And it has to do with God's plan for Israel and what God did because of Israel's unbelief. In Romans chapter 11, verse 19, it says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. In other words, he's saying Israel, the branch was broken off so that God, Gentiles could be grafted in through Christ. They were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, he says to Gentile believers, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, there's a lot going on here, but I'll just make this simple point. That the nation of Israel, ultimately, the reason that they did not fulfill what God wanted them to fulfill was unbelief. They did not trust God, and therefore they could not display the greatness of God. And what he's warning the Gentile believers here, in part, is that the same thing could happen to you. Just by way of application, very quickly, I'll just mention this, that the same thing can happen to us. Not that we would be cut off in losing our salvation, but folks, we can be cut off in losing our effectiveness by unbelief. And we're going to see even greater, in a greater detail in a minute, we're going to see how the church is really to replace the purpose of Israel here. But understand that the reason that Israel ultimately fails in this, in showing and displaying the greatness of God and testifying in the long term the greatness of God, it is because of unbelief. Now, we move then back, and we're quickly moving here, but I want you then to notice this. So Jethro, this is such an exciting thing that happens. Jethro accepts God as supreme. He is the great God. I've seen what He's doing. He does this, by the way, because because the greatest nation, Egypt, has displayed their strength by saying, we got Israel in the palm of our hand. We got Israel where we want them. This is prior to God's deliverance of them. They would brag on the fact that Israel was their was in slavery to them. And they would boast about this and how great they were. And when God took this away and delivered them, did you see what it says in the passage? Now I know, Jethro, the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behave proudly, He was above them. The greatest nation in all of the world, the greatest king in all of the world, God showed to be greater. He was above them. Well, what was the result of all of this? Well, we see then, finally, that the world joins God's great work through His people. The world can join God's great work. Notice what we see, what happens here in the passage. This very final verse, verse 12, it says this, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." Jethro comes, and now that he has accepted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as supreme, he now is going to worship with them. He makes this sacrifice in the desert. Seems as though he's actually leading in the sacrifice. Now, this is, of course, before the Levitical system has all been set in place and everything in the Mosaic Covenant. But he makes this sacrifice. He's worshiping with them. We see the presence of God here. And then it says this, and this is more important than you realize. It says that he eats with them. They ate bread together. Why would it mention that? Why would Moses mention that? Well, there's three things he's pointing out here. Number one, that they were unified together as they worship God. There was this joining together of this priest of Midian with the nation of Israel. There was unification. Number two, there was elevation of status. You know, this is the idea. When you are granted a seat at the table in the Old Testament, when David, for example, says to Mephibosheth, "Come sit at my table." Remember when he says that? "Come sit at my table and eat with the king." He is elevating his status. There is a fellowship happening that we're all together. And that's what's happening here. They eat together, showing that there is a unity together. There's a joining together. There is, as Romans 11 says, a grafting in here. Now, how does that apply to us as Christians? Do you know that because Israel was largely failed at doing this, at including other nations as they accepted God, as showing the greatness of God, then other nations were intended to accept the greatness, recognize the greatness of God, and accept the greatness of God, and then turn to God? That was the goal in the Old Testament for Israel. But we find we come to the New Testament, as we mentioned before, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once who were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments that contain ordinances, so as in to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the enemy. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Here's what this is saying. What this is saying is simply this, that God, when Christ came and He died for the sins of all mankind, He set up this entity called the church. And through Christ, all people of all kindreds and tribes and nations, of all people, can come now and they can join together in the gospel as equals. There is, can I say it this way? There is no greater equality than equality in Christ. In fact, that's the only way that equality happens. It's in the gospel. We're living in a nation where there is a constant attempt to try to balance and make things equal, and as soon as you give preference and equality to one group, you're actually not equating very well with the other group, and all this kind of thing going on. Well, you know what needs to happen? Your identity has to change. You have to change your identity from being part of one group, part of another group, to being identified with Christ. And we have this picture here as Jethro and the priest of Midian meets up with Moses, and he accepts the God of Moses, and they worship together and they eat together. There's this joining that happens. And that's exactly the way God's people are supposed to be. God's people are supposed to, there is to be a joining. And you know what? As a whole, that has happened. You know, we can be really down on the church in our day and age, and we are not what we ought to be. But if you look at history in the last 2,000 years, you do see, don't you? You do see the gospel reaching all kinds of nations and ethnic groups and people coming to Christ. You look at 2,000 years, and you see that the gospel has gone forward in all among all nations. Now, the question for us then is, what is our role? Our role is very simple and very clear. We've gone through some complicated things a little bit, but let me just boil this all down and help us to understand what our role is. Number one, are we, and we're going to do it by just asking three questions. Number one, are we displaying God's work through our lives? If you, as a Christian, are not actively displaying the greatness of God in your life, you are not fulfilling the mission that God called you to fulfill. We are not doing that. If we are preoccupied with our lives and we're not displaying the greatness of God through our lives to others, that's why it says very simply in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, the uttermost part of the earth. Number two, are we testifying of the greatness of God through our lives? Are we telling others? Are we testifying of God's greatness through our lives? Are we quick when somebody says, hey, you did a good job on that, or hey, that was really... you really are outstanding in that area, or whatever it is, are we quick to say, you know, it's not me, it's the Lord. I don't mean to be I don't mean that in some sort of highfalutin, superficial, spiritual sense. But there are ways that we can genuinely, lovingly, and humbly testify of the greatness of God through our lives, and God wants us to do that. 1 Peter 3 talks about this, that when we go through suffering, that's often the time where we can most display the greatness of God. When we suffer in this life and go through difficult times and difficult trials and hard circumstances, and people see that our lives are still stable, are still intact, that we have peace that doesn't make sense in the midst of the storm, that there is a way for us to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And then number three, are we joining others to God's work through our lives? Are we joining others to God's work through our lives? what should happen as a result of this is that people join together in God's work. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for who you are. And we pray as your people that you would help us to display your greatness to the world. We admit before you that we don't do this as nearly as often as we should. But we pray that this would be a reminder, and we would say with John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. Lord, even as we go into our communion time, I pray that we would see this as a time of joining together. We are. We're joining together around the gospel. This is, this communion time, a union of the gospel is a time where we are displaying our unity, our equal unity. And it's all because we identify with Christ. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are at this time going to go ahead and do our partake of the elements together. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll want to go ahead and pull out your elements. I'm going to give you a heads up, Joy, that we will sing one song after this because I went long. But whoever else is leading the singing, I don't even remember, Josh. Yeah, just one song. But let's go ahead then, and if you'll take your elements out. And certainly we've been talking about unity in Christ, and that's exactly what we're doing together as we shed as we think about the shed blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ. And so if you would pull out this first tab and be ready to partake of this together, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says in that passage from the words of Christ, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together. And then that's a symbol of the bread of Christ, of the body of Christ, the broken body of Christ. But then we have the symbol of the blood of Christ. And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "In the same manner also he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And let's partake together. And let's again thank the Lord for his work for us on the cross. Father, we do come to you and we thank you. As we have partaken of these elements together, it is a message of the fact that we are unified together, that we believe with all of our hearts that Jesus came and suffered and died and shed his blood on the cross for us. We know that your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we thank you, Father, for that wonderful provision that you made for us so that we could have eternal life. And as we testify of that today, perhaps there's someone in our midst that doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray today that they would understand that they need to come to you, repent of their sins, trust in what Christ did on the cross and paying the punishment for their sins, and they would trust you as Savior. Lord, we pray and thank you again for all that you've done for us, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right.
I think we're going to start with singing number 239. Actually, we're only going to sing one, so we're going to sing 239, please. If you could stand with me, we're going to sing "In Christ Alone."
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Turn to the fiercest trial and storm. Why my heart has a peace when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all.
Would have a unity within the body, that we would love each other, and that we would actually talk about what you have done, not about our greatnesses, but what you have done. And that unity in you, Lord, allows us to praise your great name. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. And we pray, Lord, that we'd have a good day, and give us safe travels as we go home. In your name, amen.